Our sermon today is an interlude that takes a brief break from our study in the book of Joshua. You'll notice the title is Responding to the Supreme Court's Legalization of Same-Sex Marriage. The Wall Street Journal, in an article, A More Perfect Union, claimed that the June 26th Supreme Court ruling that legalized same-sex marriage is among the most dramatic cultural shifts in American history. It may also ominously harm religious liberty. The June 30th Republican American lead editorial, Little Joy in Consequences, told how some authorities were already predicting that the ruling would lead to the deprivation of First Amendment religious freedom rights for people who consider same-sex marriage sinful. Trying to ease this current concern, William Galston, in his July 1 column, A Win on Marriage, Now Protect Faith, in the journal, claimed that the court's decision has no bearing, none, on the right of faith communities to define marriage for themselves. But the Republican American editorial quoted, the gay rights movement has not distinguished itself as tolerant of business owners and churches that wish to abstain from any association with same-sex pairings, and the aggrieved will have no trouble finding lawyers to litigate potential landmark cases. Also, some pro-gay parties are reinterpreting the Bible to claim that God supports same-sex unions in an effort to persuade conservative Christians like you and me to change our beliefs. So, we need to have, obviously, a message in regards to this. We ask, in light of the Supreme Court's ruling on same-sex marriage, what does it all mean from God's perspective? What are we now to believe and do? And what does the future hold for Bible-believing Christians? The passage we have in front of us this morning is Romans chapter 1, verses 18 to 32. I'd like to read it, and then we'll get into the passage. Romans 1:18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth, literally, in an unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and exchanged the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made unto like corruptible man, into birds, into four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. And for this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable and merciful, who knowing the judgment of God that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Okay. 2 Timothy chapter 3, 16 to 4:2 directs that since the Bible is God's inspired word and that God will judge the living and the dead, we pastors must preach the word of God in solemn accountability to the Lord. Now, this is quite a challenge because there are some statements that the Bible makes that the Supreme Court would not approve of. But regardless of whether the Supreme Court approves of the statements or not, regardless if the President of the United States approves of them, regardless if Congress approves them, regardless of the governor of the state of Connecticut or the legislature of the state or even our town leaders in New Hartford approve of them or not, I have an obligation to obey God, and so I have to preach the word. Accordingly, I must proclaim to you that Scripture in this passage that we read, Romans 1:18 to 32, reveals that the Supreme Court's ruling legalizing same-sex marriage signals that America is going apostate and that God is in the process right now of judging it. Let me explain. God's wrath is directed against men who suppress literally the truth of God and creation, according to Romans 1, 18 to 20. In fact, America's institutions, especially since the Scopes monkey trial back in 1925, have long suppressed belief in special creation. Dr. Bolton Davidhizer, who got his PhD, I believe, in geology from Johns Hopkins University, he wrote the book Evolution and the Christian Faith. He pointed out how the Scopes trial was a real turning point in our nation's history. Romans 1, 21 to 23 adds that man replaces God with idols, and in America's case, these idols have included Charles Darwin's God of Evolution as the source of the universe, and materialism and pleasure-seeking. Now, consequently, God gives such rebels over in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to dishonor their bodies in sexual immorality. In America's case, immorality pushed by Hollywood and the media culminated in the 1960s sexual revolution in fulfillment of this prophecy. That's when I was in high school, all right? Many of us were in high school at the time. But things have changed. God goes further to give an interesting statement here, to give such rebellious people over to same-sex immorality. Romans chapter 1, 26 and 27. Now, the Christian Apologetics Research Ministry Organization's website claims that Romans 1, 26 and 27 is the most hotly contested, hard passage for same-sex groups to handle. So they try to explain it away. They try to explain it away one of three ways. Number one, they claim that Paul there condemned only homosexual acts that are associated with idol worship, but not regular homosexual acts. Or that Paul condemned only homosexual acts between adults and children. Or that he condemned unnatural same-sex activity, which for a gay person would be the heterosexual union between a man and a woman. All right? That's the new interpretation. But each of these claims are countered by the exposition of the Greek New Testament as follows. First, Romans 1, 26 is not about idolatry. That issue is handled back in verses 1, 21 and 23. Paul was dealing with idolatry back there, but when he gets down to this situation, it's a different issue. He's not dealing with homosexuality in regards to idolatry at all. Second, nowhere in the entire chapter does Paul refer to sexual sin in specific relationship to children. Now there is, and there are a lot of abuses, sexual abuses that are occurring in our country now in regards to children, but Paul doesn't discuss that specifically anywhere in the passage. Third, the so-called unnatural entity in the context is not heterosexuality, which is the relationship between a man and a woman, but homosexuality between same genders. And what's interesting, this is the only passage that we know of in all of Scripture that also talks not only about homosexuality, but about lesbianism as well. The Greek text at Romans 1, 26 and 27 does not use the Greek words for woman, which would be gune, and man, which would be aner, but the word female, thelus, and male, arson. You get that? It's all throughout the passage, verses thelus and arson. Male and female. Now, the passage literally translates as follows. This is right out of the Greek. Verse 26, because of this, God delivered them unto dishonorable passions, for even their females exchanged the natural, phusikos is natural, sexual function, krasis, the technical word for sexual function in this context. The females exchanged the natural sexual function for what is unnatural. That's lesbianism. And likewise also the males, leaving the natural sexual function, phusikos and krisis again, of the female, were inflamed in natural sexual function for their lust for one another. Males with males working that which is shameless and receiving the due penalty of their error. Thus the natural order is heterosexuality, that's opposite sex, and same-sex unions and functions violated. I've checked a whole bunch of websites, some of them gay websites and everything. They don't get into the Greek. They try to take the English and try to twist. You can't get away from it. In the Greek, Paul is very, very clear. Male and male, is the abomination. They should be male and female. He's very, very clear on this. So, Romans 1, 18 to 27 reveals that the Supreme Court's ruling to legalize same-sex marriage in reflection of American society signals that our nation is in apostasy in accordance with Romans 1, that God is consequently in judging it. See, God, one of the statements that was made by one of the judges who dissented, and also this has shown up in some of the articles in the Wall Street Journal, is how quickly the nation shifted in its attitude just in the last 5 or 6 years. That shift is an indication that God is at work, giving the nation over. Okay, that's what you want. You're going to get it. It's judgment. Now, Romans 1, 28 to 32 adds that men will only increase in sin. So Scripture reveals that we have to do the following. First, we must always believe that non-heterosexual unions and acts are abominable sin. You've heard me say it before, I'm going to repeat it, and I know this is recorded, I know this is getting on the website, I don't know what the response is going to be, but Leviticus 18:22, if you interpret it literally, it says, you as a masculine person, the verb spells this out, tishkav, you as a masculine person shall not lie in close proximity together with a male, zakar, as with a woman or a wife in close proximity. It is an abomination. In the Hebrew, you can't get away from it. It's condemning homosexuality as an abomination. And that's what we must always believe. Second, 1 John 5:19 states, we must realize that Satan controls the world system. So we must heed 1 John 2:15 to 17 and not love the world, but love God and serve God, doing his will and ministering with eternal value. This world is controlled by Satan. When Satan tempted Jesus, he said, if you bow down to me, I'll give you the kingdoms of the world. Satan controlled the kingdoms of the world then. Guess what he does now? He controls the kingdoms of the world, including the kingdom of the United States of America. It's under Satan's control. We have to realize that. Third, we must recall that Jesus promised to build his church so that the gates of Hades would not prevail against it, Matthew 16:18. So we have to think optimistically about God's program in relationship to the church. I think it's remarkable that the Supreme Court came down with its ruling the Friday before VBS. We've had a week of VBS in between, and now I'm having the sermon on this. It's as though the Lord arranged events in such a way. He says, this is what I want you folks to do. Be busy about my work. Get busy reaching people for Christ, discipling people, boys and girls, teens, moms and dads. Be busy. That's what I want you to do in view of this. Fourth, we must proclaim our gospel of salvation to all men, including those in same-sex sin. How do I know? 1 Corinthians 6, 9-11. When Paul wrote that the unrighteous world would not inherit the kingdom of God, and he listed specific kinds of sinners in 1 Corinthians 6, one such kind was malakos, that's the Greek text, and the technical word of this word is a technical word for catamite. A catamite is a man or a boy who effeminately lets himself be misused homosexually in a female role. Another such kind is arsenokoites. That is a sodomite or a homosexual who expresses the male role in the relationship. What's neat is that Paul added in 1 Corinthians 6:11 that though some of his readers had been such sinners, they were now washed, they were now sanctified, they were now justified by faith in Christ. So our gospel offers salvation for those in same-sex sinful unions or activity. This also indicates that homosexuality is not genetic. We know scientifically it can't be genetic because there are identical twins who are born. One twin may go homosexual, the other one won't. That's genetically impossible if it were genetic. They should be the same orientation, but that is not what happens. It's a choice. It's a choice that people make because of sin. Fifth, we must relate to the lost world as God wills, as described in Scripture. First, as much as we can humanly do so, we must try to live at peace with all men. Romans 12:18 is very clear. As much as lies within you, live peaceably with all men. I believe that the worst thing in the world that we should be doing is going out and trying to demonstrate, because that is an effort to try to reform the world. The world is not interested in being reformed. The world needs to be transformed by the renewing of its mind, and that will only occur when people are regenerated by faith in Christ. Our job should be involved in selling people the gospel by faith in Jesus Christ. That's what we should be selling. We shouldn't be selling just politics. Number two, and I'm not saying that we should stay away from politics, but we can actually do more harm by trying to push the value system that we have on a world that is not interested. It doesn't have the capacity to obey it. We need to present the gospel so that they can be born again, and then the Holy Spirit in them will equip them to want to do that which is right. Second, we must seek to obey all government laws to foster the reputation before the world of being law-abiding citizens, 1 Peter 2:13 to 17. This may involve heeding laws that unconstitutionally infringe on our rights. That may be. I don't know. However, God calls us to heed him over man when the two parties differ. Acts 5:29. It is better to obey God than man. When they do differ, we must respectably practice civil disobedience at any price. Hebrews 12:3-4 says, you have not yet resisted sin under the point of death, under the point of blood. So, for example, me as a pastor, I have to preach this way, even if the government might not like it, even if it leads to my being punished by capital punishment. Okay, if the government decides to do that, that doesn't change it. I'm under obligation before God to preach his word, and that I will. Sixth, we must rely on the Holy Spirit for the will and the power to accomplish these things. Galatians 5:16-23. Now, what about the future? We have a wonderful truth in the Word of God. In our study on the Laodicean church in Revelation 3, verse 21, it tells us the end game. Revelation 3:21 with chapter 5, verse 6, and chapter 7, verses 14 to 17 predicts that as apostate oppression increases, and it will continue to increase, God will meet this oppression by increasingly using godly men to shepherd the afflicted by means of Bible teaching and Bible exposition. And he will give such men tremendous influence over godless civil and religious entities for his glory. I don't know how that's going to happen. I know it happened in Luther's era. I know it. God is going to continue to build his work, but Christ says, he that overcometh, I will grant him to sit with me in my throne. And in the throne is where the Lamb feeds and shepherds people who come out of great tribulation and nurtures them. So apparently there's going to be a nurturing ministry helping people who come out of being oppressed from various eras around the world. How that's going to pan out, I have no idea, but I think we have an exciting future in front of us. So the lesson and application is, Scripture reveals that the Supreme Court's ruling that legalizes same-sex marriage signals America is in a state of apostasy, and God is giving it over to judgment. We must thus believe that non-heterosexual unions and acts are abominations. We must not love this world system that is under Satan's control, but live for Christ and be involved in his work of discipling men. Meanwhile, we must try to live at peace with all men, heeding all man's laws, but we must ultimately, and at all costs, heed God's word over man's laws where they differ. In the end, God promises to use apostate oppression to open doors for great nurturing ministries through Bible exposition that will eclipse godless civil and religious entities for God's glory. Now, as a concluding illustration, the day before, and I'm positive God allowed this to happen, the day before the Supreme Court handed out its ruling on same-sex marriage, the Wall Street Journal on June 25th ran David Howard's op-ed, The Intrepid Missionary Elizabeth Elliot, about the June 15 passing of famed missionary and writer Elizabeth Elliot. Her husband, you'll probably recall, Jim Elliot, was martyred with four other missionary men by the Auca Indians of Ecuador in January of 1956. And her subsequent writings have motivated many Christians to live godly lives and to serve the Lord on mission fields around the globe. Now, a few of her sayings from those writings appeared in Mr. Howard's June 25th op-ed, and they're strikingly applicable to our message today. For example, on the subject of courtship and marriage, Elizabeth had written, quote, There is a dullness, monotony, sheer boredom in all of life when virginity and purity are no longer protected and prized. By trying to grab fulfillment everywhere, we find it nowhere. The vain drive by the LGBT community to acquire fulfillment in various aberrant unions apart from God's righteousness mirrors the sad state of which Elizabeth wrote. Number two, in application to our biblical beliefs on marital unions in light of the court's recent ruling, this saying by Eliot in the op-ed is stunning, quote, "There is nothing worth living for unless it is worth dying for." Indeed, we are to be committed by God's power to live for the truth on marital unions regardless of the price that we may pay. And three, in application to responding to the potentially difficult trials we face due to the court's ruling, a line by Elizabeth Elliot recorded in the op-ed is very pertinent. It reads, quote, "The secret is Christ in me, not me in a different set of circumstances." As we now face a darker, more ominous world that we faced before the court's ruling, the secret to handling this situation is not to run from it, not to try in our own strength to change the situation, but to rely on Christ to live himself through us, to illumine the world around us of God's saving, nurturing truth. Elizabeth knows that she was talking about. After her husband was martyred, she took her toddler child, the daughter, with her, and one of the other missionary widows went with her, went into the Aki Indian tribe as women, and they led them to Christ. And now a third of that Aka tribe that had been responsible for the martyrdom of these men now knows Jesus Christ as their Savior, and they're our brothers and sisters in Christ. The secret is Christ in me, not me in another set of circumstances. May we then heed the word of God and live victoriously for Jesus Christ in today's world. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the fact that we can sound off a chord of victory in Jesus Christ in the midst of a degenerate world and a nation that is in great need and is under your judgment. And we know, Father, that you have a tremendous future ahead of us, and you've promised that you're going to build the church. You've given us the indwelling Spirit of God, and may we rely upon your Spirit as Christians to trust you and to obey you, to be productive and shine even brighter as lights in a world of great darkness. And I would ask, Father, that if there's anyone who's listening this morning who may be in our service or who may be listening by way of the webcast who as yet does not know Jesus Christ, maybe someone who is in the bondage to some form of homosexuality and may need to get out and want to go out and leave it, want to be liberated from the sin, that they might come to trust in Jesus Christ, that like the Corinthian readers of Paul, they might be cleansed, they might be justified, they might be sanctified by the Lord Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.